Gospel of Matthew, we're going to be starting a series next Sunday that's going to take us right through to Easter. And these last couple of messages have kind of been helping us set the stage for why Jesus has this amazing desire to be in relationship with us. The beauty of being a follower of Christ is to recognize that we are actually on a journey of learning about Jesus. He already knows everything there is to know about us. But our journey is actually learning about Him, finding out what it is that He has done for us and how we can be healed in our relationships, how we can be strengthened in our faith. And there are so many things around the world that distract us from a true relationship with Jesus Christ. And I don't mean just arts and entertainment and social media and things like that. There are jobs take all of our time. Those of you who have young children, you have soccer, you have softball, you have swimming. Help you, Lord God, if you have a swimmer in your house. And you have gymnastics, and you have all these things that are going on. And every once in a while, you get to come up from all of that and take a deep breath and say, Jesus, are you still there? Are you still with me? And then you go back in and keep doing what you're doing. And it's our lives that bring all of these things around us from all different places. And I'll tell you this, if we can just have a moment of transparency, that the enemy actually loves the busyness of the world. Because what he loves more than someone who doesn't know Jesus is he loves an ineffective Christian. Because if I am not sharing what's on my heart, if I'm not able to share my testimony, if I'm not able to explain to somebody what Jesus has done in my life, if I'm too busy for that, then the gospel isn't being spread. Can you imagine if the 72, when they were going out, and Jesus said, okay, you're going to go to every town, you're going to go to every village, and you're going to... And one of them came up and said, this is soccer tournament weekend. I don't know if I can... Right? Doesn't that even sound ridiculous? That would be in the Bible, and so-and-so missed it because of the softball tournament, right? That would just blow our minds. But that's exactly what takes place in the world today, is that it's not so much that there's not very many Christians. Just kind of look around. Look, there's people that love Jesus, right? There's people that love Jesus. Churches right now, the doors are open and pastors are standing up behind pulpits and they're speaking the word of God and people are listening. There are Christians in the world today. But are we being effective? Last week we looked at this idea of the empty gift, that we love Jesus. We come together and we talk about Jesus. We pray to Jesus and we worship Jesus. And in our worship, is our worship an empty gift? We talked about that gift. Can you imagine as a child, the present sitting under the tree? Remember that? And while that present was there all along, you're wondering, what's in there? What's in there? And then you open it up and there's nothing. Sometimes that's the place where our heart can be. Is that, God, we just come before you and we love you and we love you and we get in the parking lot. And we can't even hang on to that truth. We get to our job on Monday morning. We get faced with that issue. Do we have an empty gift that we're offering to Jesus? And we looked at that and why we worship the way we do at Grace Fellowship Church. We made sure that we walk together and understand that it's not the better way. It's not the best. It's not greater or anything. What it is it's a heart issue. It's what's going on in our hearts. And this morning, I want to continue on that same vein. And Jesus, if you're in Matthew, we're going to open up to the 23rd chapter. And right towards the time when Jesus was going to be put on the cross, it seemed like there was questioning that was coming to him on a regular basis. It seemed like the leaders of the day were really coming after him and wanting to trap him in some kind of understanding and say, see, that's how we can show that you are not. And they, last week, what we looked at is they tried to catch him in their tradition, not so much in following the law. They were trying to catch Jesus in not following a tradition. And why in the world don't your disciples wash their hands? And it wasn't a sanitary question. It was a question, why don't the disciples do the traditional washing of the hands the way that the elders do? And Jesus caught him in that and said, well, that's interesting. And he goes from that particular situation into chapter 23. And chapter 23 is a section of Scripture that is known as the seven woes. And we're going to hit on a number of these together this morning. But what happens to us in a stereotypical situation is in Scripture, when it mentions the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we immediately think of the church leaders. And that's exactly who Jesus was talking to. But this morning, what I want you to do is I want you to see that it wasn't so much the position that Jesus was attacking. It was the heart that was in that position that Jesus was after. And so when we start reading through this, you say, well, I'm not a teacher of the law. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a church leader. I'm not whatever. I'm not a Pharisee or a Sadducee. Well, what we've done is we've taken the concept of the leaders and we've said, those of us who call Jesus our Lord and Savior, how are we doing with that? How is our walk with the Lord? And so as I read through some of these this morning, I don't want you saying, well, that's why I don't go to XYZ church, because that's what that leader did. We're not talking about church leaders this morning. We're talking about church. We're talking about the church. We're talking about people. We're talking about us. And when we get going, also don't fall into the mistake of saying, boy, I wish so-and-so was here. Right? Boy, they really missed it this morning. Guess what God did this morning? He got you up, He got you here, and He has a word and a message that He wants to speak to you this morning. Are you ready to receive from Him? I am. I'm so excited. I love this time. I look forward to this time with you guys, because we get to go on these journeys together. So what happens is that Jesus said to the crowds in chapter 23, in verse 1, to His disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. They sit in a place of leadership. So understand that when they speak, listen to what they're saying and do what they are saying to do, but do not do the things that they do. Now, if I wanted to, we could stop right there. We could spend the next 36 minutes talking about that, because that is amazing where we're at. We could have illustration upon illustration, but I just want to say that probably the place where this becomes most true in Christians' lives is on the highway. You get the most average, common, straight, level-minded person behind the wheel, and then have somebody cut them off, and judgment will fall. Right? I put myself in that category. I don't enjoy being cut off. I really don't like being tailgated. I don't like that at all. I'll pump the brakes, and Alexa doesn't even have to look. She's like, somebody's right behind us, aren't they? I say, yeah. Take that. Right? Break check. But we have to be able to come to a place to where we see, how is it that this applies in my life? And that's exactly what happens is that we speak of these things. We worship the Lord together this morning. We had an amazing challenge as we were giving. I almost got up and prayed. We can all go home now. That was an amazing challenge that Mark gave to us today in giving and loving the Lord. We are in a place of being able to be molded and shaped by what God wants us to do. And then we go from this place and life happens. And how many times have we found ourselves in a situation that doesn't look very Christian, responding in a way that we would fall into this category? So practice what that Christian tells you to do, but do not do what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. They make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love to the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. They're seeking and searching a title and a position. Verse 8, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. Call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. This morning, I want to talk about this issue of hypocrisy. And there's a place that we come to in our own lives that is difficult sometimes to really grasp what it means to be a true follower of Christ. And if I can come before you and just say, there are things that daily grab my attention, and I say, wait a second, how am I thinking about that situation? Am I immediately stepping into a place of judgment, or am I really thinking of what's best for that person? Because that can happen to us. I can remember as a young teen when we would go to various youth camps, the thing that would come out all the time was on secular music. And man, I went to a youth retreat one time where the speaker had all of these albums. You guys remember albums, right? Records. And what he did is he had a turntable on the stage. And he puts a record on there, and he starts to spin it backwards. He's like, "Listen to this." Now for all of you millennials, a record is it's a really large CD, and you have to flip it over. But he would take it and he would do this, or he would have a recording on a cassette tape. That's a really awkward thing to try to explain right now. But he'd have it on this cassette tape and he would play it, and he would go, "Did you hear that?" And we're all like, "No, we didn't." But the focus was on this thing of the attack of the world. And we came away from one of those events one time, and I'll never forget it. Our youth leader at the time, his name was Mike Lewis. He pastors a church now in southern South Carolina in Charleston. And Mike Lewis was our youth leader at the time, and he came back, and he was like, he didn't stand there and refute anything that they said. Yeah, there's secular music is really bad, and back then it was. I mean, there was some really nasty stuff going on. There's nasty stuff going on today. But he said, here's what needs to happen, is we need to have our heart in the right place. We need to be able to focus on what's in our heart. And I don't remember every single thing that he said. I was 12. So don't ask me to repeat everything that the guy said. But he was speaking from his heart, and he was saying, we need to be true followers of Jesus Christ. And we're in this basement in our Baptist church where we were, cinder block walls painted white, chalkboard on the wall, a metal folding chairs, and we were sitting there, and he was just pouring his heart out. And then he began to talk about this thing of the Holy Spirit. He said, the Holy Spirit will begin to convict you about various things that are in your life that needs to be set aside. You need to be led by the Holy Spirit. And we're in a Southern Baptist church, and we didn't hear a lot about this at that particular time. The Holy Spirit just started moving in our church, and our pastor was just coming into some of that stuff, and Mike was kind of ahead of the curve as the youth leader, and he was had us down there, and he started talking about this concept of what it means to be a true follower of Christ. And here's something that he said very interestingly. Is he talked about this concept of living one way in the church and another way outside. And that is something that is a real message that can sink deeply into our hearts every single time. Because I have to tell you, God is not after people to act right. He's not looking for you to act right. He's looking for you to have a change of heart. I knew what to say. I was raised in the church. I've been going to church since I was a fetus. I knew how to converse. Christianese was my second language. I knew the right answers. I knew everything to say. If somebody said this, the next answer, I knew. It was God, Jesus, the Bible every single time. But what needed to happen was a heart transformation. And I'm sitting there as this little kid. I kind of looked at that last retreat as like, do you realize what we did? We sat around and listened to secular music for 3 days. That was pretty cool, you know. I mean, that's where the mindset of a seventh grader is, right? You get him in that situation. All he can remember is that last AC/DC song, which was the group that was really popular at the time. And that last song was really amazing, right? Instead of hearing the message, and Mike knew that. And he said, the Holy Spirit needs to come into your life and not make it so that you know what to do and how to act and who to... He's looking for here. He's looking for here. And what Jesus is saying to these leaders... As he said to them, he said, you know how to act, but you don't know how to act. You know how to appear to be a follower of Christ, but following Christ is the furthest thing from the truth that you're doing right now. That shook them. And as I was looking to this, I saw that there was an appeal that was being made. And this morning, I would just like to talk with you for a few moments about this concept of how can we break this cycle of being always under this blanket of condemnation. Because I know that what happens is that the enemy will come and condemn you over your actions and not allow you to come to the throne of Christ and ask for forgiveness and be forgiven as a child of God, because the enemy is going to remind you of the argument that you had on your way to church. He's going to remind you of the thing that you did on such and such a day, and that's why you don't belong in church. And I want to tell you today, if you are a struggling Christian, welcome. Welcome. We all have things that we're working through. We all have situations that are going on in our lives. And Jesus was looking at these guys and saying, their heart is far from me. And what he said in Matthew 23, verse 3, so do not observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. And so do observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach and do not practice. I want to give you a little definition here of what hypocrisy really is. It's the gap between what we show and who we are. That's what it is. It's like this outward display. The hypocrisy is this thing of, I am going to conduct myself this way, visibly, but my character is completely different. And it's an interesting concept because somehow we feel, and I don't know if we would actually say this out loud, but hypocrisy wouldn't exist if this wasn't true. Somehow we feel that the things that we do in secret somehow get overlooked by the Lord. And He can't see us in our moment. And we're there. I'm completely out of His line of vision. And everything in Scripture discredits that. But that's how we function. And Jesus actually has a zero tolerance plan for hypocrisy. But He has an ultimate plan of grace for the sinner. See, hypocrisy is something that is an outward, visible, discernible action where somebody who is in the process of sin and they're like, oh, I did it again, and God, I come to You and I repent. Hypocrisy is not that. Hypocrisy is, look at me! I'm awesome! But don't look at my life closely. Look at this amazing thing. Right? And did you remember what was being said in the first introduction here? As Jesus said, they were looking for the best seats in the house. I don't want to take too long on this, but there was a season in the 80s and 90s in evangelical charismatic Christian churches where all of the leaders sat in fancy chairs up on the platform. There's no place of specific honor in this church. We are all brothers and sisters on a journey. And we don't stick people on a throne somewhere, sipping their lattes. We're all in this together. Except I had a latte this morning, I forgive. I'm sorry about that. That just came out. Don't remember that part. But the concept is there, is that it's not this place. It's not a place of recognition. It's a place of corrective activity that needs to take place in all of our lives. And that's what was going on in the church at that time. Jesus wasn't saying, I've told you and told you, that's it, you sin again, you're out. Jesus isn't talking about the struggle of sin. He's talking about everything is fine, everything is wonderful, everything, hi brother, hi sister, everything's great, look at me, everything's awesome. Matter of fact, let's sing a song. Everything is awesome. Everything's, right? It's great. I love that that song was sung by plastic toys. That is just as real to life as you can get. Because that's where Jesus is looking at this. And so when we talk about this thing, it's not so much that Jesus was taking this heavy stance against the struggle of sin. That's why He died on the cross, to set us free from that. But He didn't die on the cross so that we could come and be seen in a place and be looked at as observing and making sure that everybody knows exactly where we are and what we're doing today, because I am holy. Just so that we can go out into the world and blend right in and not even be recognizable as a follower of Christ. Jesus hates that. He hates that. In Revelation, He tells us, in the Phil Taylor translation, I'd rather you just go out and sin it up than be lukewarm. You probably don't recognize that verse the way that I said it. You're neither hot nor cold. I would rather that you were at least cold, because then the truth could be revealed to you. And that's what happens to us if we're not careful. And Jesus was having these kinds of conversations as he knew he was preparing himself to go to the cross. He's saying, please understand this. This has nothing to do with your outfit or how long your prayer shawl is. Or it doesn't have anything to do with that stuff. And everything, what I'm after is your heart. There needs to be a heart transplant right now in Jesus' name. Please let it be so. In just a few days, I'm going to the cross for you. And hypocrisy was something that Jesus could not stand. Why? Because the biggest thing that was going on is we were hiding what was really taking place in our lives. Because here's something that is very true about this spirit of hypocrisy, is that it's easy for somebody who's living in that lifestyle to identify something that's going on in someone else's life. It's easy. It's simple. Why? Because a lot of times, that's the struggle they're having. No, you should never. That's terrible. That's awful. Whatever it might be. And what happens is that the enemy wants believers in Jesus Christ to suppress that, to push it way down, never to deal with it, never to allow the salvation of Jesus Christ to come into their life. What he would rather have happen is for us to stew on that and to become these impotent Christians that can't spread the gospel and spread the news of Jesus Christ, because all along we know that when we turn around, we have the same issue that's going on and we refuse to deal with it. And what we do is we hide that. We press it down. Proverbs 28 reads this way: whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Mercy. And that's what's being withheld from those of us that are struggling with this circle, is it's not so much the prideful spirit, it's not so much the confusion that's going on, it's literally refusing the help that comes from the working knowledge of Jesus Christ. In other words, we're blocking the source that is the answer to the circumstance that we're in. And the enemy loves that. The enemy loves that. And Jesus, literally weeks before he goes to the cross, is saying, you guys, please, everything that you're doing, you think you're doing it for my glory, but you're doing it for your own glory. You think you're doing it for my namesake. You're doing it for your namesake. And I would ask you to stop. Stop it. He continues on in Matthew chapter 23, verse 13. After he comes to this, he says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. That's the word that we're looking at. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Why? Because of all of the rules and the regulations when it comes down to even the simplest act of just washing your hand. Why aren't they washing their hands? Wait a second. They're walking around the earth with the creator of the earth. And their first question is, why don't your disciples wash their hands the way we do? And they shove all of these things into the face of those who listen. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. Oh, and listen to this, church. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Act this way. Do this thing. Conduct yourself this way. And what happens is that they get caught up in the tradition and forget that Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe wanted people to be free. Free. Free to worship. The first thing that I want to look at with you that we have to be able to come to is pull the emergency brake on whatever it is that you're struggling with today. Stop. Stop. You say, no, well, we need to have this, you know, ease this thing out. I can tell you from experience, the best thing to do is just to go cold turkey. You have something that's in your life that's blocking you. And if we wanted to, we could pull, you could say, okay, everybody turn over your bulletin, pull out a pen, and just begin to write down. You know what is you're struggling with. We don't need that paper dropping on the floor and somebody going, oh, right? But you know what's going on in your life right now. Whether it's an attitude towards a coworker, whether it's a struggle in a relationship, whether it's judgment or whatever might be going on, there's all types of things that Jesus is talking to you about right now. And the most important thing is that we recognize that and we say, Jesus, I need to cut that out of my life. I used to think of myself as a pretty savvy computer person when it came to all kinds of different word processing. I do my notes and all this kind of stuff. And just like a couple of weeks ago, I was sitting there cutting and pasting stuff that was in a documentation. And Alexa was like, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm cutting and pasting. And it's like three clicks. Dunk, 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 dunk. She said, you don't have to do that. She said, highlight it, hit cut. And I'm like, no, I don't want it to disappear. I need to copy it. She's like, it copies it and cuts it all in the same time. I'm like, get out of here. She's like, no, look. Click. And it went away. In a little bit, I'm like, and she's like, joop. And it appeared where it wanted it to go. It was magic. She's magical. I was like, that must have been in the Windows 10 update. Apparently, you've been able to do that ever since there was a publisher. I didn't know that. But see, that's what we need to be able to do is we just need to cut it right away. Cut it out. Stop. It's an emergency situation. We need to get to a place to where we say, if this doesn't change now, I am blocking the blessing from Jesus coming into my life. Remember what we just said. Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper. And the second part is just as important. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. I wonder how many of you are glad this morning that you've obtained mercy. Are you glad that mercy exists in the universe? Are you? Yes, amen. We need to have the mercy of God at work in our lives. And why would I want to be doing something in my life that blocks the mercy of God? I don't want to do that. The next thing, we need to drop. You guys remember this from kindergarten? We need to say, Jesus, the only way that I can get the answer that I need right now is face to face with you. If you're in a small group, this part is what we're working on right now. Our small group is about having this prayer life and getting a reset in our conversation with Jesus Christ. And this morning, for some of you, you just need to be able to get to a place to where you're saying, Jesus, I know that what I need to do is stop, but Phil was really good at making it sound easy. And it's not easy. It's not easy. Oh, just cut it out. It'll be fine. You can stop. Right? Is that too much? I'm sorry. My daughter Eve is like, you need to cut that out. You do it too well. She's not here though. But we have to be able to get to this place to where we say, I'm done. I'm done. And maybe it's, you know, right there in the presence of God. Say, God, I can't do this thing. And of course you're saying, Phil, you mean figuratively. No, I don't. I was in this very position at Elam Bible Institute in the tabernacle. My dorm room was below. And I was going through some stuff, and I just said, God, I can't anymore. And I went up to the chapel that was right above my dorm room, and I came to the steps of the front, and I got on my knees, and I said, God, here I am. And I just didn't feel like that was doing it. So I went another step. Is everybody okay with this? I went another step. And I said, God, I cannot anymore. I need you. I need you to come into my life. Help me. Right now I need a rescue from you. And I just humbled myself right before him. Stop and drop. God, I need you in my life right now. We got an emergency situation. This next one is probably harder than the first two combined. Because then what takes place is that there needs to be a place of accountability in our lives where we say, okay, I've gone to the Lord and the Lord has forgiven me. I've gone to the Lord and I've been after this thing. But now what I need is I need someone to come into my life that can speak truth into me, that can encourage me, that can strengthen me, that can walk through this process with me. God, I need to be able to get to this place to where I am able to say, this situation, we're going to call it out loud. And that's what the Bible tells us, that the things that are in darkness will be brought to light. And I'm not talking about like, right, okay, right now what we're going to do is everybody just stand up and start confessing your sin. First, who wants to go first, right? And we're not talking about that. We're talking about, I need to have somebody that I trust, that I know, that can walk through this thing with me. Because if I continue to keep this in the background, the first two, we can do those. We can all do those. We can all say, you know what, I'm going to the Lord for this. And man, I'm going to pray and I'm going to get this thing. But as soon as you toss this one in there, everybody's like, he's gone too far this time. But that's exactly the place that we need to come to in our relationship with the Lord. Say, God, if we begin to speak this thing out loud, I know that healing will come. Some of the most amazing testimonies have this process in them. I had this thing going on in my life. I repented. I asked Jesus to free me from it. And I went to, and I was a part of, and I got counsel this way. And I met with the Lord this way. And this person spoke into my life. In the process of giving, that's what took place in my own life. I was not stingy. I didn't make any money. And my thinking was is that you have to make money to give money. Now I find out you have to have money to make money, which is very difficult. That's a weird cycle to be in. But anyway, my concept of giving was that I had to be making money to give money. And I did something very foolish. As I went and was the driver for an itinerant speaker in central New York. So what I did is he came to my house. Then we hopped in a car and I drove him to the different places where he was speaking. I was around 19 years old at the time. And he would go and he would speak to a group of people like this in upstate New York and rural churches and just introducing the Holy Spirit to them. And we'd have our time of worship and then they would say, okay, now what we're going to do is we're going to give and we just want to bless the speaker. And so that's what they would do at that time. They would have people come and give. And every single time the offering bucket was passed or we were giving in something, he noticed I never moved. And so his name is Pastor Gary, and so he eventually looked at me, and we were driving one time, and he said, I noticed something that you never give. And I said, I wouldn't say never. Just when you're looking. He said, I noticed you never give. And where I was in my life at that time, I gripped the steering wheel, and I was like, how dare him? Right? What on earth does he think? This is very personal. You don't talk about this kind of thing. And he began to tell me about the blessings that come from just giving. And so immediately what began to roll off, I was like, Pastor, I'm a student in college. I don't make any money. He said, you have a part-time job, right? I said, yeah, but I'm paying for books. I'm paying, putting gas. I'm paying for my insurance on my car. He said, you need to give something. Just start somewhere. Give something. We're going such and such on Wednesday night. I want you to be the first one up there to give. Right? Is God going to bless that offering? So he called me on it. I mean, I wasn't that outward on it. But he's like, he asked me, he said, was your heart really in all that? I was like, give me a break. I was doing what you asked me to do. I didn't say that. That was all on the inside. But he began to challenge me on it. And he was, you need to go to the Lord and get serious about this thing. You would be amazed at what God would do if you would just, in your attitude of lack, if you just went ahead and start. And he started to preach at me while we're on Interstate 90. And I'm like, God, I wish we could get home. And he just began to challenge me on it. It was revealed that something was missing in my life. And I had an accountability partner instantly, whether I wanted one or not. And that is the process that the Lord can bring into your life. I would ask you this. Is there a place where you need to be able to look at your own life and the circumstances and the situations that you're in? Stop what's going on in your life. Drop before the Lord and just begin to reveal the things that you're struggling with. And initially, it could just be between you and the Lord. I'm not saying just randomly go up to somebody and start confessing. That could be a weird thing. I'm not asking you to do that. But what I'm asking you to do is get to the place to where you're at least comfortable about saying it between you and the Lord. Sometimes we don't even do that. You know, hey, God, well, you know what's going on. I mean, it's like you and him in the room, and you're still not able to say it. Get to a place to where you're comfortable just talking to the Lord about your shortcomings, talking to the Lord about the failures and the setbacks. Get comfortable talking to him, because then when the time comes and he's like, okay, we're ready to begin to work this thing out, it's just going to be able to roll right off of your tongue, and you say, this situation is present in my life and I need some accountability. And God is going to walk me through this process to stop, to drop, and reveal those things. Once that happens, healing can take place. This is the way David said it. Psalm 139, 23 through 24. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Search me. Just right where you are. Let's just bow our heads right where you are. Just because, God, search me. Right here this morning. God, search me. Search me, Lord. Know my heart. Right here, in this place, right now, in Jesus' name, search me. Know my heart. The next one that David says is a little bit more challenging. He says, and know my thoughts. Know my heart and know my thoughts. This morning I pray that you would receive that challenge from the Lord to say, God, is my heart in the right place? Are my thoughts in the right place? Because, God, if they're not, I need some corrective surgery right now. I need some corrective surgery. See if there's anything wrong within me. If there's anything in me that's grieving you. God, if there's anything with me that wouldn't fall under the category of what would Jesus do, but what we looked at last week, what would Jesus undo? What would he change within me? If Father God, right now in Jesus' name, I know that your Spirit is moving and flowing in this room today. And God, as we come before you, I pray that your Spirit would rest on the hearts of every single person here to help us to see what is not in line with your word. Search me, know me, and change me, Lord God. We thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Just right where you are, just take it just another few moments. Maybe for some of you, this is the first time you've just been able to present yourself like this to the Lord. God, search me. Know me. If there's anything within me that is grieving you, strike it from me now, Lord God. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Let's stand together this morning. Father, we come before you knowing that there is a specific work that's going. I was so looking forward to being here this morning and sharing this word, because I know, Father, that there's so much that you want to see your church doing today. And God, as the people that call themselves followers of Christ, as we become the reality of your mercy, others will come and give their lives to you. Father, I pray that I could be a demonstration of your mercy today. If you want to be a demonstration of his mercy, just lift your hands, receive that. Father, we want to be a demonstration of your mercy. Help our lives to not be wrapped up in the haughtiness or the hypocrisy of this world. Father, we are struggling. We are working. We know that we are not perfect. But Father, if there's anything within us that is desiring to be seen, that is desiring to be on the top, that is desiring to be out front, Father, teach us first, how to serve so that we may lead a generation in what it means to have the mercy of God in our lives. And we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. All God's people said, amen. Isn't God good? Isn't he awesome? Isn't he awesome? I pray that as you go this morning, you'd continue to fellowship, love on each other, tell someone you're glad to see them. We look forward to fellowshipping with you. Don't forget, small groups are going on throughout the week, and we're resetting our prayer lives and spending time with the Lord. We've got the moms group that meets, youth group is going on. There's so many ways that you can be impacted by the Lord. Have a great week. God bless.